Well, I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus. It is certainly a joy to worship together. I would like to say a blessed Father's Day to each father here. And I'm not just going to say happy Father's Day. I would like to ask all the fathers to stand. If you're a father, I'd like you to stand. Okay, wonderful. You may be seated. I may have you stand later. We'll see. One of my friends referenced, and I was thinking he gave me a book. And I was looking over my bookshelves this morning and couldn't find it. And I'm not sure if you're at that stage in life where you have this memory and you're not sure, you had the book. But anyway, the book was entitled King Me. And it has a subtitle, what every son wants from his father. No, what every child wants from his father. It's written by Steve Farrar, if you're interested in taking notes. My friend told me that somebody gave him that book, and it was the lifesaver for him. Now, I'm not here to highlight books other than this book. But I do know from experience that sometimes people's writings are just what you need at a certain time when they're highlighting certain biblical concepts. However, I don't remember, this is the only thing I remember about the book. Back about 75 years ago, this is a true story, there was a very busy preacher. He was an itinerant preacher. He had meetings probably all over the United States. I'm not sure, but he was away preaching for a whole week at a church, and he got a phone call from his wife, and she said, and she was in dire straits, and she said, "Honey, I need your help, and I need it now. Our son, and I forget how old he was, is giving me trouble that I don't know how to deal with." And I think he was in his teenage years. And by the tone of her voice, he realized that this was pretty serious. So he called the pastor of the church that he was preaching at. He said, "I won't be here tomorrow. I'm leaving." And he went home. And he took his schedule, his calendar, and he canceled every appointment that he had for an entire year or more. I wish I could have found the book to read the actual facts. I'm just going by memory, which is scary. But canceled everything for a pretty huge block of time. And years later, that 12-year-old son said, When mom called dad, I went into the next room and I listened to every word she said. And then I watched dad and I saw his commitment. And dad and mom's commitment forever changed my life." And the 12-year-old son was James Dobson, who grew up to establish a ministry called Focus on the Family. And I think, and now that I'm just saying it, I think maybe Val Yoder even mentioned that in his family series here at Waterworks. But I guess I give that as introduction, the influence of a father. The influence of a father. Father's Day is traced, or there's a person named Sonora Dodd who is recognized when, if you do some studies of how Father's Day came to be. Did you ever wonder, like, how did certain holidays come to be? And I find myself guilty of following bunny trails. Like, I did some reading on the origin of Father's Day, and there's various stories in various countries, but in the United States, it's the name Sonora Dodd will emerge almost every time. And that was back in 1910. She had a longing and a desire to recognize her father, who was a widowed father, but just poured himself into the taking care of the family, and she wanted to recognize fathers for it. It kind of lost momentum. A few presidents recognized it, a few presidents talked about it, but not until, this is surprising to me, that was in 1910, but not until 1972 did Nixon sign it into law that it will become a nationally recognized holiday. Some of the skepticism prior to that was, no, we don't want to do that, it's going to become a commercialized holiday. Interesting that there was a concern about commercializing holidays, and I think we all definitely happens. Anyway, enough of that. Long before that cry came from Sonora Dodd, Apostle Paul lamented in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, there's not enough of fathers. And he wasn't talking about there's not enough of biological fathers. He wasn't saying there's not enough of fathers that bring forth children into this world. He was speaking of a much different role. He was saying, there's not enough of people in the world that literally influence and mentor others in becoming godly people. That's what he was saying. And I'm thinking about, you know, not enough of biological fathers. You know, we spent 7 years in Grenada, and I have vivid memories of just pouring my heart into some of the Grenadian boys, and they are now in their 20s and 30s, and we just were in Grenada a few weeks ago, and again, it just struck my heart that these little boys that would sit in my Bible clubs and I would pour my heart into are showing me pictures of their children. And they're not married. And unfortunately, a lot of them are not really serving the Lord and following the Lord. I think there are a few, but then I say this carefully, the need is not biological fathers. The need is spiritual fathers. And that's what I would really like to highlight this morning. Another story from Grenada is a little boy that attends one of our schools in Grenada, and on a field trip, I enjoy hearing the story of how he's just leaning out over looking out over a beautiful, one of the most beautiful parts of Grenada, and looking up on the hill, and there's a yellow building called the prison, and he says to his teacher, he says, you know, miss, that's the prison. And the teacher says, yeah, that's, I understand. My father's there. Oh, I'm sorry to hear. Yeah, he said he was coming home for Christmas last year, but he didn't come. He says he's coming home this year for Christmas, but I don't believe it. He won't come. And my mother now is a next man living with her. And you know what that boy was crying out for? We're back to the title, or the subtitle of the book, What Every Child Wants from a Father. There's a longing in a heart of every child to be connected to a father, to be connected to an adult per se, somebody that cares. And here we have a female teacher, in a sense, playing the role of a father, putting her arm around the child and speaking truth into the child who is believing lies about himself. And I just, and now I give that to encourage every person here. This message is not limited to us as biological fathers. Every adult person in this room can be a father. Father, that might be a stretch for your imagination. In fact, in Grenada, I kind of like to do this, you know, go up to a mother and say, Happy Father's Day. That's common in Grenada. It took me a while to get used to. I remember in the first Mother's Day I was in Grenada, a 70-year-old man comes up to me. He goes, Happy Father's Day, Pastor Jim. I'm sorry, Happy Mother's Day. So, take me back out of my... But, yes, every adult here this morning can play the role of a mentor, of somebody that has a godly influence in another person. 2 Corinthians 2:15. I'd like to read two scriptures to base my thoughts from. 2 Corinthians 2:15. And if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. The reading is rather short, but I'm probably going to read one or two verses. It's one of those, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, I did a wrong reference. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. No, it's not. 2 Corinthians 2. Now, this is something that's supposed to never happen. But anybody tell me where the reference is where it says we have 10,000 teachers, but very few fathers. I know it's in Corinthians. And First Corinthians 4? Thank you. For some reason I wrote 2 Corinthians. Thank you so much. I appreciate the body of Christ working together. Read verse 14. I write these things not to shame you as my beloved sons. I warn you. This is a guy that never had a child. Don't ever forget that. Paul never fathered a child. He says, my beloved sons, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begotten you through the gospel. In other words, I gave you birth. That's what he's saying. That's pretty amazing. I'm not sure what you do with that verse. Though you have 10,000 instructors or teachers, you don't have many fathers. The title of the message this morning is The Need for Spiritual Fathers. The Need for Spiritual Fathers. And I asked the Lord something this morning. I asked the Lord to encourage the fathers, okay? You probably heard this before, that sometimes in Mother's Day messages, we say everything the mothers are doing right, and we bless them. And Father's Day, we tell the fathers everything we're doing wrong. And I don't want to do that, because I'm a father, and it's hard. It's hard work. The responsibility sometimes crushes these weak shoulders. And my prayer is that every father here will just feel a boost and a blessing. So, what do you do with these verses that we don't have many fathers? Now, 10,000 teachers? So, don't get me wrong. Teachers are very important. Teachers are clearly a gift to the church. I could find scripture after scripture that says that teaching is a spiritual gift, and we need teachers. But it's, I take from this verse that they're a lot more plentiful than fathers are. And we have there's insufficient fathers, or maybe insufficient role models, insufficient amount of people who impart a lifestyle. And spend the sacrificial hours of imparting. Maybe the difference between a teacher and a father. Here's what a teacher does. A teacher communicates knowledge, facts, principles, concepts. That's what a teacher does. Good teachers, they'll illustrate it with examples. It's verbal. A teacher can come in and go. That's a teacher. And there's not as much rubber meeting the road. I mean, there's not as much relationship. That's my point. And some of us, we all remember teachers in our school growing up. Some communicated knowledge. Some went far more than that. And some cared about you. And those that cared about you, you felt. And you remember it to this day. There was a heart connection. So teachers, in a sense, don't necessarily have deep personal connections, but when we come to a spiritual father, as I understand this verse, it's somebody that imparts identity. Now catch that, imparting identity. Did you ever hear the Oh, he looks like he's dad. He talks like he's dad. He acts like he's dad. Imparting identity. That's what a father does. And not only biologically, also by what you build, by your values. So much is, you know, the saying, so much more is caught than taught. And that's the heart of the verse that I'm talking about. The heart of the verse is our values. Who we are at the core of us is going to be imparted. Another difference is a father will invest in relationship. And maybe walking, the idea of walking alongside through failure and success. And we know we all have failures and we have successes. And when we have people that just step into our journey and step into our story, whether it's a failure and you have feel the hand of you, rise up, brother, or a success, good job, don't let it get to your head, and so on. We need those mentors. We need those voices. And I think that's the heart of the verse that I'm talking about. And a father will also carry spiritual responsibility for growth and discipleship and discipline, if you will. You show me somebody that's imparting identity, investing in relationship, walking alongside through failure and success, carrying spiritual responsibility, and I think you're going to see a recipe for a godly father who will leave a legacy. A teacher, in summary, a teacher gives instruction, but a father gives impartation. And I don't know if you have the book by Dwayne Weber. What is the title of that, Mike? Is it Imparting? Imparting, yeah. And the whole, his burden is that men, fathers, just share life together and talk about the important things of life together. And I think that's the heart of the message as well. So, and by the way, do you agree with me that we live in an information age? God forbid that I usually have this thing in my pocket. And there is so much information on here. I mean, I can access it. But guess what? It's all information without shoe leather. It's sermon after sermon, podcast after podcast, website after website, information, sometimes extremely good information, but there's no fathering with it. So I think we live in the most dangerous age that we've ever had in light of the verse. 10,000 instructors, let's add 50 behind it because of the information age. But very few fathers. Very few mentors. I talked to a man that was in a mega church, attended a mega church with a very popular pastor that is known all over the world. And the man said this. He said, I never once talked to him. Never once. And I won't say his name, but lack of relationship. And I know that's hard for us as fathers to be available to so many, but I think that's the difference in so much information, so little relationship. Again, you don't need to be a biological father. Take Paul. He never fathered a child, but he had many spiritual children. He called Timothy my dearly beloved son. In Galatians, I read this verse this morning. He told the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you. That's what he told the Galatian churches. He said, I am travailing. In other words, the idea is birth pains. He said that about them, until Christ be formed in you. In other words, until I just see the life of Christ in you, I'm going to have those birth pains. And then right on the heels of it, he says, and if you're making notes, Galatians 4, verse 19 and verse 20, he says, I want to be present with you. So he realized that the writing that he gives is second class. First class is, I want to be with you. I want to be present with you. So that's scripture number one. I want to read another scripture real quickly, and you don't have to turn to this unless you like to. Malachi. Oh, little quiz. What's the last word of the Old Testament? Very last word. Close. Very close. Good guess. It's in the verse, but the last verse of the Old Testament. Curse. He said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I find that very interesting. It seems to me that lack of hearts of fathers and children separating is going to equal a curse. And I have a question. Do you think we are seeing any result of that very thing happening? So I take 4 points from that simple passage. Number one, God sends prophets. I praise God for that. God will always be faithful in sending his voice, prophets. And in these last days, we have the voice of Jesus. So, and this was Malachi speaking. He was referencing John the Baptist, who will come as Elijah. Secondly, fathers' hearts are not naturally bent to their children. Maybe you can argue that with me. Why does it take a supernatural work to turn a heart? And I will say also that a child's heart, maybe I should reword that, but a father's heart needs to be turned and a child's heart needs to be turned. And the fourth point is, or the earth will be smitten with a curse. What can we learn? I know that's a boatload of possibilities in unpacking, but I want to just say this. If you're a father, the best thing you can do, in my simplicity, my simple understanding is picture, visualize your heart in your hand and just say, Lord, turn it to my children. And children, if you can somehow visualize your heart in your hand, tell the Lord, turn it to my father. The heart, this is a work of God. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the father. Oh, how we need that. And, you know, how do I prove to you where my heart is? The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that word treasure, I think, is investments. So you show me investments and I'll show you your heart. And the best way that I know how to look at my investments or what I treasure, my values, look at my calendar and look at my checkbook. My calendar and my checkbook tell you a lot about my investments, what I treasure. And that's where my heart will be. I used to say it like this, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. It doesn't say that. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there. Allow fathers, allow your heart to be turned to your children. This is very personal to me. I stand in need. So I have 8 children, and I stand in such great need. A friend texted me this morning, Happy Father's Day. And we communicated a few communications. And here's our simple conclusion. We need to look in the mirror and say, there's a needy man in relation to fathering. I also have a father. Or had. And he passed away on January 18. I reflected on him probably more on Father's Day this morning than I ever did because I don't have a father that's living anymore. I lost him slowly the last few years. His mind failed. I reflected on him and what he imparted by lifestyle. And I have 4 simple tributes. And if you'll allow me to just, this is very personal to me. And I question, does it just really fit in a sermon? And I believe it does. And I believe it does for this reason, to motivate every one of us fathers. What will our children say about us when we're gone? What will they say? I can't sit down with him and say it anymore, but I boiled it down to 4. Number one, I do not have 1 memory of him doing wrong, not once. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. I know he was a human being, but I never have 1 memory of him. Whoa, Dad, you did that? Never. Don't misunderstand, he's not a perfect man. And yes, there were unmet longings in probably all of us as children, but as far as wrong a man of integrity. He showed me a lifestyle of the fear of God. That's my goal. I look in the mirror and I say, Lord, help me. Secondly, he was a man of the word and a man of prayer. I have knowledge of, I have so many memories of just countless hours. I knew where his study was in the corner of the house, and long hours in the word. And when his memory failed, even his caregivers would say, his mind is strong when it comes to the scripture. And I have videos of visiting my dad. He had not much to say. And I would secretly pull my phone out and video him. And I would start quoting. Psalm 23 was my go-to psalm. And a few other scriptures. I don't know where it came from. He had no mind. But he could quote. He was a man of the word. And he was a man of prayer. I could see him so many times. I don't know why he had a place to pray that was public. When I go to pray, I close the door. But he, so many times, here's what really stuck out to me. Some of you know Elmer Ebersole? Elmer Ebersole is known to be a man of prayer. He prayed for every member at Myerstown every day for many years. And I suspect that his living daughter does the same thing, because I don't know how she knows the names of so many people. He told me one day, he said, I want to tell you something, Jim. He said, your dad is a man of prayer. I can sense it. He's just a neighbor man. I don't know. I'm tributing my father because he left that impression on me. Thirdly, he modeled a marriage that was one flesh. He protected my mom. I was never allowed to disrespect her in any way, shape, or form, ever. And I never went to mom because she was more lenient, because I knew they were a unit. They were one flesh. They were a team. And to compliment my mom, when she passed away 10 years before dad, I saw areas that my dad was so weak in, but my mom was just complimenting him in those areas, but we never knew it. They modeled a team. They mirrored Ephesians 5 in this is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. And lastly, he imparted a healthy concept of the church long before I ever studied the subject, ever. His commitment to the church was unwavering. He was 44 when he was called to the ministry, and I was about 12 years old. And even prior to that, I just remember my dad serving in any possible way he could. I have zero memories of him ever saying one negative word about anybody, anytime in the church. Leadership, and I know he went through some tough times, tough waters. Not one memory, never. Probably the overarching concept was one day one of my siblings said, hey, Dad, what's the church going to do about this? And it was a relation to a need. And my dad looked at my sibling and said, who is the church? What he was saying is, what are you going to do about it? I have a deep-rooted belief in a philosophy. You will never love Jesus more than you love the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. I've been called to the carpet for that statement. I just can't backpedal. I still maintain the philosophy is you'll never love Jesus more than you love the church. And I am convinced that that was born as I watched my father love and serve the church. I never one time in my entire life heard him say, will we attend, ever. It's my goal to never allow my children to hear that as well. Faithfulness to the church. Well, that's enough of splashing my heart about my father. Thank you for allowing me to do that. That was only meant to be an encouragement for us fathers to say, what will my son say after I pass away? I'd like to leave you with four W's, and I have 5 minutes. Four W's that I think are a tremendous encouragement as we all are spiritual fathers. Number one is worship. A fear of God, and this whole idea of worship, we cannot limit it to, like, personal devotions, family devotions, and I know in our seasons of life, some of those things are hard to schedule. But out of our heart just cries for a time to be alone with God and commune. And if you do that, your children will catch it. You don't have to teach it. It'll be caught. And I just encourage myself, worship. Walking with God like Abraham did. Yes, it magnifies. My personal devotional time and the time leading out of family devotions, and I trust that's very normal for all of you dads. And I know it's hard work at the end of the day. Sometimes, what do I do? I mean, sometimes you can just get beside the still water. Here's my go-to. My children probably grin. Here's my go-to, because I have very little preparation. They probably know what I'm going to say. I pull out a beside the still waters the daily bread, because I have it all right on my phone. I don't have to get off my recliner. And I read it. And then I simply say, now what did God say to you? That's expecting that God does speak to us. And fathers, this is not to discourage anyone, but it's to encourage you. You can do it. Sometimes we come home from a church camp. Okay, let's all sit down. Tell me a highlight. Tell me a disappointment. And bring God into the equation. And we have this joke about the younger ones just repeating what the older ones say. And then, anyway, we can do it. We can lead in family devotions. Secondly, second W, work. This is a whole subject. We should model work. Work is a good thing. It must be balanced. Some people worship by work. And by the way, treasure heart. You can follow the trail. We need to provide. It must be balanced. Work is good. I think modeled a father that models work. I mean, the ditch is laziness. Okay, laziness is the devil's workshop. We know it. I experience it. You probably do too. I admit it. Give me nothing to do for a half a day, and give me my phone. The devil's workshop. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Being work ethic. Here, children, listen up. If dad gives you a job to do or mom gives you a job to do, try this. Say, thank you. And my children will grin when I say this, because I say, oh, what else can I do for you, mom? The wisdom of work. Four W's, worship, work. You know, God told us in his word that a child left to himself will bring shame. In fact, it says it's mother shame. So it is so important to work. Worship, work. Third W, worth. Some of the most damaging words a human being has ever heard. I never heard them. I thank God for it. But I had talked to people that heard these words, and God is able to restore. But God, sometimes fathers, mothers say things like, you'll never amount to anything. And that is probably the most damaging words that a person can hear. Because we look in the mirror and we say we're created in the image of God. And I have to start there. If I feel like I'm nobody and I have nothing, wait. I'm created in the image of God. Remember when we started 1 Timothy? We'll get back to that study, by the way, I promise. But I had you all repeat, what was it? I have a gift. And some of us, it took about three times till I believed you. Secondly, I am created for a specific purpose, and they're based on Scripture. We as adults need to believe it. We need to believe that we have worth, not of ourselves, but on the merits of who God is, created in the image of God. And when we have that concept, we are in a healthy position to teach our children they have worth. They're created for a purpose. They have value. They have a gift. They have talents. Worship, work, worth. Finally, watch. And We would do well to go back into the Old Testament and study the watchmen on the walls. If you want a little exercise sometimes, take your Bible concordance and put the word watchmen in, and you'll have so many Old Testament scriptures to read how they were called to watch. And you'll read vivid accounts of enemies coming in, and the watchman sees them. And, oh, if we could have that concept as father. When I'm saying fathers, I'm not speaking only biological. I'm talking about adults here. What would happen if we would have a watchman mentality? Now, there are so many ways the enemy has devised to destroy our little ones. Could I ask everyone under the age of 20 to stand up? Go ahead, stand up, sorry. I hate to put anybody on the spot. Go ahead, stand up. Yep, don't be afraid. Yep, takes a couple people to take the lead. Yes, stand up, you're under 20. Now, all of us adults, I don't know why I chose 20. Look around. Actually, can I dare? Are we okay with getting out of comfort zones? Just somebody give me a nod. Yep, I got one nod. Okay, I have enough to take the courage, take the plunge. Fathers, we're going to make a circle around this room. And I'm going to have a prayer, and we're done. Okay? All the children are going to stand. All the fathers, just stand where you are and go to the perimeter of the room. We're going to make a wall. I'm trying to create a visual. That's all I'm trying to do. Yep. Fathers, yep. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you so much. We're going to just create a circle around this room. Now, I want you to think of yourself as a watchman. Look at, this maybe isn't quite fair. It's not that everyone in here is dependent on us, because we all, in a sense, are fathers. What I want is to settle. All the children that are still standing, thank you so much. I know this is not in the norm, and I think you'll forgive me, though. I'm pretty sure you will. All the children here are going to make decisions. We can't make the decisions for them. We'd love to, right? How many of us fathers would love to make all the... But we're not going to control them. God forbid that we have controlling fathers. We, in a sense, we teach them, train them. They're all going to make decisions. A lot of it depends on us. So here we are as watchmen. And I think of that song, "Rise up, O man of God, be done with lesser things." Here we are. And this is a stretch too, but so let's lift our hands. Bible says, lift up your hands before the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, here we are. We're watchmen. In the center of our church has children that are going to make decisions and choices, and we can't control that, but we can sure influence. Oh, God, give us the grace to be spiritual fathers. And if Paul would visit our church, I pray that he could say, thank the Lord for your teachers and thank the Lord for your fathers, and not see a huge gap between the two. We all look in the mirror and say, help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you so much. Children can sit down. Men can find their place. Thank you so much. All I want to do is create a visual and an image that hopefully implants just a healthy fear of God. And